Jonah. If you would, turn to the book of Jonah. A quick review for our visitors. So God speaks to his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he tells him to go to Nineveh, which is the Assyrian capital, the largest city in the world at the time, a very wicked, evil city with a terrible reputation. And so Jonah doesn't want anything to do with them. He says, no, Lord, I'm going to the Cancun. And he gets on the ship. I think we all know the storm comes, and after exchange and some human effort, finally the crew gives in, and they toss Jonah overboard. And the Lord provided a great fish. Now, many of you may not think that's a provision, but you know the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's the way it's worded. And chapter 2, we read of Jonah's prayer from inside the fish. It actually is a past tense prayer. It's probably the prayer looking back, the things that he was praying. And chapter 3 really is the culmination of the entire book. It's Jonah gets called a second time. He finally makes it to Nineveh. And he preaches the word that God had given him. Five words in Hebrew. Not a flowery, long, important, special message. Just he preaches the truth, and the whole city repents, and there's revival. And we pick up in chapter 4. Before we pick up in chapter 4, here's the real review for those that have been with us. I'd like to give 2 weeks summary. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how we might be able to influence our nation's leaders through prayer and fasting, through godly living. And it was the people that first repented, the king of Assyria following suit and issuing an edict. And secondly, how much a good godly leader can impact a nation. How a good law such as fast and pray in this whole city was spared. And I gave you all a piece of sackcloth-like material as a reminder of the ugliness of sin. And that's right. You've written on it. I like that, Julie. I don't know what it says, but
pray, cross out the sin.
Okay, pray, repent. I like it. So that is to be a reminder of the people of Nineveh and what they did and how we can turn to God, and really revival broke out because of it. So I encourage us all individually, but also as members of the body of Christ, the church, but also as citizens of this nation, that we can pray and fast and repent from our sin and the effect that that might have. And then at the end of the chapter, near the end, we see that the king acknowledged even still, after this prayer and repentance, he says, who knows, God may relent. There was this awareness that even though I'm doing the right things, that God is sovereign and he very well could not spare us. He might just wipe us out like he's promised he's going to do, and yet he did it anyway. And I challenged us that, and sometimes we might pray in hopes that we can change the mind of God. And so last week we picked up on that idea. Can we change the mind of God? What does that look like practically? And what's the role of prayer in this? Because God declared that he was going to destroy the city, and then you fast forward, and he did not. And so we looked at the theological implications of Elohim Nacham, which is God relented, or God repented in the King James, or God changed his mind if you've got a more modern, loose translation. And while God cannot change, he's immutable, and he knows all things, he's omniscient, we looked at what it means to, quote-unquote, change his mind through the vehicle of prayer. And then we looked at the historical implication of God changing his mind, that he fundamentally is a God of mercy. So we get to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard 95 if you want to follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the backs of the seats in front of you. Jonah chapter 4. We've got this great account of a prophet who disobeyed. He finally went. There was repentance. And now to put the ribbon on the entire book, it's going to be a wonderful chapter, right? This is my favorite chapter of the entire book. Jonah 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to Yahweh and said, please, Yahweh, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry about the... Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Verse 10, the Lord said, you had compassion on one plant for which you did not work and which did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet of God, I'll remind you. And he became angry that the people of Nineveh repented. He was angry that they repented. Listen, one thing I think every pastor dreams of is a great response to their sermon. One of the worst feelings is you preach a sermon, you're like, man, this is a good one. It's just, it's going to hit hard and everyone's going to come forward and then everyone stays in their seat. And you're like, that's just awkward. Hopefully the Lord's just working on them all week. And so you just get to this point where you're like, I don't even know why I'm teaching this, God. You get discouraged. If you're not careful, discouragement can set in. I mean, talk about suffering from success. Jonah here, he preaches five words and hundreds of thousands of people repent. I mean, that's quite a sermon. But it's like my dream right there. But not Jonah. He wasn't just grumpy. He was angry. Hurrah! To be hot, furious, to burn with anger. The first time we see this word is all the way back in Genesis. This is the kind of anger that was so severe that Cain went to murder his brother. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? He says, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. This is the kind of anger, the same word that Jonah had over the repentance of the people of Nineveh. He was angry to the point of death. Can you imagine this? What are you angry about, Pastor? All these people keep coming to our church. I don't know why they keep coming here. I wish they would just go somewhere else. Why are you so angry, Curtis? All the people were worshiping the Lord this morning. I wish they would have never got off their seats. All this singing and dancing and clapping, it just makes me sick to my stomach. What's wrong, Brittany? We had too many kids in class this morning. We almost ran out of snacks, and then they were all asking for their Bibles, and they wanted to receive Jesus. It was just too much. Too many people reading their Bible. Too many people taking communion. It's hard to relate to and understand this, isn't it? I don't know about you. Yet, is it really too far-fetched to try and glean something this morning? Are we really that different? Once, a former member of this church, whom I will not share the name, said to me that they did not want Tridestone to grow. Yes, literally said that out loud to me. That, by the way, that's not the thought you should have in your head. If you do have it, you probably ought to repent, okay? And you definitely shouldn't let it out, by the way, if you have thoughts like that. I get it. Some people are shy. Some people like small churches. Some people, they don't like change, whatever the reason is. But the reality behind a desire for a church to stay small implies that we must not win the lost. Because it is our responsibility as the body of Christ to be growing a church, not by stealing people from other churches, but by going out into the world in preaching the gospel and converting them and bring them into the kingdom of God. So by you saying, I don't want this church to grow, what you're really saying is, I don't really care about their salvation. I'm glad I'm going, But I don't really care enough about them. I think it's more comfortable this way. I like how it is. I can know everybody. You know, we have cafe every second. I just did more. I think that's sign language for more. I've been around Abigail too much. Cafe, more, Lord. Give me more food. That's got cafe. I mean, we got a lot of good things going in a small church, right? But do you care about the lost? Do you really care? Church, we ought to be growing because the not yet saved are getting saved. Amen? So can I step on your toes a smidge this morning? How many of you want to see this church grow? Now, are your actions backing that up? In other words, what are you doing to change the current situation? What are you doing to bring more people in, to get the lost saved? See, because I believe that your contentment with the size of church is revealed by what you're doing to change it. Your contentment with the size of our church is revealed by what you're doing to change it. In other words, there's a lot of people that say, you know, we want it to grow, but when push comes to shove, what are you doing about it? Do you really care? Or do you want someone else to grow it? Do you want the Lord just to bring in people automatically? See, because I don't think it falls just on the pastor to grow a church. Sure, I get it. If the pastor's preaching stinks, no one's coming back. I understand that. And while it is the Lord's job to build the house, Psalm 127, 1, we all must remember we have a responsibility. We are all equipped for the work of service. We are all gifted the Holy Spirit we are all empowered by the Holy Spirit to effect change around us, to advance the kingdom of God in Blacksburg in the New River Valley. We all have been commissioned and have the responsibility to win the lost, not just the pastor. Well, I fully believe that the size of the church is not the end-all, be-all. It's not, by the way. I would like to remind you all that in some sense, our desire to grow the church is a direct reflection of our desire to win the lost. Shouldn't we be adding to the church daily those who are being saved? How many of you want to see that? It's not that I actually believe any of you have animosity towards others and you really hate them, you want to see them burn. It's nothing like that. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that I actually imagine you'd be angry like Jonah if revival broke out across Blacksburg. I think we'd all be excited. But I just wonder if our passivity is really different from his selfishness. If there's a little piece that we can kind of glean and relate to here, is that maybe we're not cheering for the death of the wicked, for the unrighteous like Jonah was doing, but neither are we on the street corners preaching the gospel every day, are we? How much do we care? How much do we want to see the lost come to Christ? Beloved, I want to ask you this. What could you do this week to advance the kingdom of God? What practical things what steps could you take? What could you do to push back the kingdom of darkness? Will you pray for salvation? Would you fast? Would you invite someone to church? Would you heal the sick? Would you raise the dead? Cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Would you win the lost? Would you give to the poor? Would you fast and pray for the repentance of the wicked, for the lost college students that don't know the right from the left? I think what makes Jonah's anger so surprising is the candidness of the account. It's almost as if God, you know, searches the heart and the thoughts of man, and he says, you know, tells us exactly what they're thinking. And you may not think that you can relate to Jonah here, but I'm also pretty sure that you wouldn't want the Holy Spirit to publish a biography about your life either. Let's look at verse 2. We learn here that Jonah, he fled to Tarshish because he didn't want God to forgive them. Church, it's one thing to repent, but another level is that God might forgive. And that's the root of Jonah's anger. Jonah hated the Assyrians with a cold and wicked hatred and didn't want to see God's mercy poured out on them. It says in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish for I knew that you were, look at these words, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. As conflicting as this verse is, because you could just sense this tension of Jonah, it was right there. You understand the things. I at least want to point out that it's beautiful how he's able to proclaim the truth. This good and right, this is good biblical theology. He's angry. His attitude stinks. His heart is cold. Yet he has the right understanding about who God is. And that's what we find out here. Jonah's like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Because those people, I'm going to share about your amazing love, God, and your compassion, your mercy, and you're going to forgive them. You're going to save them, God. And I know that's what you're going to do because that's the kind of God you are. So I don't want to go. See, Jonah knows the truth. He knows who God is. He's a prophet. God anointed him to deliver this message, to speak specific messages. God is using him. He's all over his life. There's a calling on his life. He knows who God is. He knows that God is full of love and compassion. And yet, even with all of that knowledge, somehow, it's not impacting his own heart. And this scares me as a pastor. Because you can have all the right kind of knowledge. You can have know all about who God is. You can quote all the verses you want about his nature and his character. And yet, if it doesn't really get down into your spirit, man, down into your heart, what is it for? See, just because you have head knowledge about the nature of God does not mean that the word of God has rested into your spirit, man, down into your heart. Beloved, we need to ask for the Spirit's help to understand his word. That we would know who he is, not just in our head, but in our spirit, man. Maybe it's just me, maybe it's just pastors. You know, I study, I learn, we study, we learn, but I want you to be able to pray this as a prayer with me, that even as I ask God, would you help me? Would you help me to hear and receive from the Holy Spirit? Would you help me to retain this and not just keep it in my head? Would you help me to apply these scriptures, these things that we're learning? Jonah, the man of God, had a wicked attitude, but a right understanding of God. May that not be said about you. See, Jonah couldn't extend grace to his enemy. For those people, it's like, Lord, you're good. I know you're good. I love your compassion. You're loving. You're gracious to me. I'm thankful for that. Thank you for all your blessings and favor on my life and my family, the people that I'm living among. But Lord, here are there's these evil people, and I don't think you should show mercy to them. I don't think you should extend your grace to them. And we do this, don't we? We sort of put labels in and we lump people into certain groups, whether it be skin color or the way they vote or demographics or all sorts of different things. You remember after 9/11 happened, there was a genuine fear that came across people. Anyone that had a turban, a head covering on, was like, oh no, that he's going to blow me up. There was some poor Sikh brothers from India that have nothing to do with people in the Middle East. The head covering's even different, right? But we know this now. Most of you, hopefully you know this. Just because someone wears a hat doesn't mean they're going to blow up the plane. And yet, there's people that have this kind of judgmental prejudice. And I think we all do this, especially in our American culture with politics. And it's so easy to look at, you know, those people. We have these division walls that we put up. Maybe Jonah's heard about some of the wicked things that the Assyrians have done to his friends and his family, the Jews. Maybe you can just kind of put yourself in his shoes a little bit. You can understand and say, Lord, I would rather not them be blessed. I don't think it's fair. How many people are in your life that maybe have hurt you, and maybe you've had a thought or you've said, Lord, I don't care to see your blessing and favor poured out on them. Fine, take them to heaven, God, if you must, but I don't want to deal with them here while on earth. Right? You would just, anyone want to see like thunder and lightning? Zap them, Lord. Just take them out. Have a barbecue, an Assyrian barbecue. They've created hurt in my life. And there's people like this, right, that have hurt you. And I remember one time, Brittany and I were at the grocery store. This cashier just had an absolute rotten attitude. I mean, it was the most demonic interaction I think I've had with a person that I wasn't sure was a demon. It was like, you're really rubbing shoulders with a demonic realm, and Satan's coming out of you and you don't even know it. I mean, just a horrible person. You know, Brittany's never met a stranger, so as we're leaving, she turns and says, I hope you have a blessed day. And I'm like upset at this point. I'm like, why would you waste a blessing on this person? I'm going back to the car and I'm blessing person. God, I wanted them blessed. And I'm like manipulating and twisting scripture to like justify my anger at this point. I'm like, God says we got to shake the dust off our feet. I'm like ready to, Lord, call down fire on them. And God went to work on me. I had something in my heart that was like, Lord, that person doesn't deserve your blessing. And I had to repent, and I'm growing in that area. It wasn't good. I mean, am I the only one anyone out there can relate? You know, it's not just our speech I'm trying to call out. Neither really is it just our thoughts. I think sometimes there's this, I don't think most of us have this wicked and evil thought all the time towards everybody. What I'm trying to get at is, I think, is almost sometimes it's within our subconscious. Sometimes we treat certain groups of people with preference and certain people with prejudice. Not because we're necessarily racist or sexist or homophobic or anything like that. Now, maybe sometimes that's the case, some people, some of the time. But I wonder how often we fail to extend mercy to those in need because we feel that their wickedness precludes them for God's forgiveness. I alluded to this last week. You remember Jesus rebuked James and John after they asked to call down fire in the city. Jesus sent ahead his messengers to the city of Samaria. They rejected the message. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And there's this phrase that may actually have been added to the Bible, but that's for another time. But Jesus said this, it's in Luke, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In other words, destruction and payback is the devil's M.O. And Jesus, nonetheless, we do know that he rebuked him. It says that very clearly. Jesus rebuked James and John. He's saying, basically, you're working against the motives that I have been sent to do. You're working against God and God's plan. You, by wishing to have those people killed and fire called down upon them, are working against my very nature of compassion and grace and mercy. Beloved, do you know that God really is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Church, may we not just know that God is merciful and compassionate, but may we strive to be like him. May we ask for his heart, his love, his attitude. God wants to forgive. He wants to save. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Do you want all to come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you want all to repent? Do you want all to be able to participate and walk in his blessing and favor? I think it's so beautiful to see this dialogue, this conversation that's happening between Jonah and God. Even in the midst of all of Jonah's anger, here's the good theology of God. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love a father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Ephesians 2:4-5 say, but God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even while we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this morning, I just want to get you some good theology. I want you to know that God is gracious. He's merciful. He's good. He's patient. It's part of his very being, his nature. And he wants you to be like that too. I want you to know that God's love does not change because I'm selfish, because Jonah's selfish. God's love doesn't change. It doesn't depend on how I feel. God is not swayed by his prophets. Oh, I guess I better be like Jonah. Because these people really are really, they're wicked. They're more wicked than I thought. God's is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He still loves us even when our attitude is rotten. He still loved Jonah when he disobeyed. He still loved Israel when they've rejected him. He still loved the Assyrians even though Jonah didn't. And I want you to know that God has never stopped loving you. There's not a single person that has escaped God's love. Verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Jonah is so grumpy, so beside himself, that he says, "I don't even want to live on this planet anymore. It's just not even worth it." I don't think this isn't depression. This has just happened. This is extreme pouting. Jonah's so pouty, he wants to die. It's my mom used to call me melodramatic. I probably am a little bit. "What's wrong, Caleb?" "I'm dying." "What happened?" "I got a hangnail." I mean, that's like on this level, right? You get screamed from a kitchen. I run in there. What's wrong? Are you okay?
"I can't find my favorite spatula."
I mean,
"The people are repenting. I just want to die."
Just leave, Jonah. Just go home. You don't have to be there. You don't have to watch them. This is what it feels like. "The people are repenting. Take my life." The Lord calls him out on it. He says in verse 4, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Now, I just want to say this. I think we all know this. It's not necessarily wrong to be angry. We could be angry and not sin. But yet, we need to be careful because anger can lead you very carefully in or very quickly into sin. And so, in Jonah's, he's crossed the line here. But I don't even think really he was angry at the Ninevites. To be honest, I think he was mad at God. And God calls him out on it. He's mad that God would forgive them. Specifically. And God calls him out. He says, "Are you allowed to be angry right now? Are you even allowed?" And I just want you to know that, yes, there's times where we might get angry at God. Sometimes life happens. There's illness, there's disappointment, there's brokenness. And it's okay to be honest with God. But I want you to know that the God's love does not change even though we get angry with him. His love is not based on your liking him. It's not based on your joy. God's love is consistent. He's patient, isn't he? He's constantly willing. And here's what I see. I see here how far God is willing to go after the individual. Do you see that? What is Jonah to God? He's a disobedient prophet. God could just call another one, anoint another one. He's got 120,000 new converts. What do I need Jonah for? And yet I'm going to take time to go down and meet Jonah where he is because I love him. And I want you to know that God loves you and he takes time to go after the individual. He cares for you. Here we have the account of God saving 120,000 people, but he's so personal that he cares and takes time to work individually in the life of Jonah, and he actually takes the time to be patient enough to work some things out in Jonah's life and to reveal some things that are wrong in his heart. And God is not distant. He's not left you. He isn't distant. I think sometimes we make the mistake that God is distant when really we stop listening because it's some sort of coping mechanism, because our attitude is bad. We stop up our ears because we don't want to hear what he's saying to us. And yet he knows that. And he still loves us. And he still wants to help us. And just this week I was like, "Lord, here's something in my heart that I need help with. Here's another area. I need you. I need more of you, Lord. I need help in this department." Do you ever get to an area? Do you ever get to a place in your life where you're like, I've arrived, you know? I've made it. I'm looking at some of the old people. Are you there? Are you there? Probably not, right? There's this tension between living and righteousness. I know that Jesus, he died for me. I'm declared and I'm made righteous and clean and sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside, and yet there's constantly stuff in my life and in my heart that's just wicked, and it's troubling. And there's this tension. And there's these things that I have to bring to the Lord, and I believe we just have to stay teachable and allow him to be able to speak to us and not get so proud of ourselves that I'm good. Look how good I am, Lord. But if we can just humble ourselves, I'm in need of a Savior. Even though I'm a prophet, God, would you speak to me? Would you show me some things, Lord, that are not of you? And would you just help me and work in my heart? And you know, God will deal with this pride in our hearts, and he just goes after us in such a gentle way. But do you hear him? Do you hear him talking? Oh man, we got to pick up the pace. So now God, where are we? Verse 5. So God, he gets his way. The people repent. Jonah's upset. Let's see what happens next. Verse 5. Jonah goes out of the city, and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it into the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Although Jonah knew that God was gracious and compassionate, verse 2, he set up a camp to spectate. He's like, you know, grab the popcorn. Let's see if this city explodes. It's the opposite of the king. Do you remember the king? He says, who knows, God may relent. Jonah's like, he already knows that God is compassionate and gracious and mercy, but he's doing the wicked thing. He's like, who knows, God might unrelent. He knows the right thing, but he's still hopeful. He's still hopeful that God is going to wipe him out. So he goes, and he finds a shady spot to sit down. He's got his popcorn, and he's ready. Maybe God's going to go against his very nature. I know his nature's good, but maybe he's going to forget that. What's wrong with Jonah? Let's ask ourselves this. What is wrong with my heart after I've experienced so much love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in my life that I would still be angry towards those that are outside of his kingdom? How can I experience his love and mercy, and yet I'm not more concerned about those around me? How could we accept and receive all of God's love, and yet we aren't willing to extend it to others? Is it really good for you, but not for them? In verse 6, he says, the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You're going to notice two things here. This is the word the Lord provided. Again, we see it in chapter 1. The Lord provided a great fish. The Lord provided a shade. And also, he appointed or provided a worm. I think it's verse 7. Well, we see this. The Lord provides. You know, I just love this, that Yahweh is provider. We need to understand that whether it's a fish or a worm or a leafy plant, the Lord is provider. And we need to be thankful for the gifts that he gives us. And secondly, notice this word happy. It stands out to me as it's juxtaposed with the two verses earlier. He's so angry, he wants these people to die. And now he's very happy because he's got shade, right? Doesn't take much for him. And actually, it's three words in Hebrew. Sama, simha, gadol. It's Jonah rejoiced and was glad about the plant, great or large joy, mirth, gladness, exceeding joy. He rejoiced and was full of great, large mirth and gladness. Now, this is the first time, notice this, and last time that Jonah is happy. He was more concerned, put on your spiritual ears, he was more concerned about his shade than their salvation. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. And God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Jonah was in a good spot. He had made some shade. He was feeling good, and I think this reveals the selfishness and the self-centeredness of Jonah. He was praising God when he was no longer in the belly of the fish. And then when he was faced with revival, he's complaining. Now he's got some shade, and he's happy. But then his shade's taken away, and he wants to die. I mean, this is an emotional roller coaster he's been on. God blessed him. He's making him comfortable, right? He's got the best seat in the house to watch all the fireworks. You ever get into the theater and there's nobody else there and you get to pick your seat? How amazing is that, right? You get to pick. I like to go about middle of the way back, about level with the screen, dead center, no one there. That's what Jonah's done. He's got his popcorn, his slushy, he's ready for the theater. Air conditioning, little breeze, little shade over my head, I'm good to go. How many times are we the same in our own lives? This little worm destroys our air conditioning, right? The worm comes munching along, the plant dries out from the scorching heat. Now I'm upset. I got to die again. I was really good a minute ago, Lord. Now I just want to die again. And it's we're no different, really. We're just comfortable. We're just enjoying the blessings of God from day to day, and things are going well, and it's easy. It's like, Lord, you're good. You're gracious. I love you. I thank you for this. But boy, the worst comes out in us, doesn't it, when those little worms come up and attack. It's like, Lord, just kill me. It's like, I got a flat tire. Oh, my goodness. Just take my life, Lord. It's a leaf. A leaf withered, and that was enough for him. Oh, how selfish. When I'm not comfortable, when things aren't going our way. When God is blessing our enemy, that we might be so upset. And the Lord says, you had compassion on a plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? It reminds me of the older brother of the prodigal son. You remember he went away and he splurged his dad's savings. And he comes back and the father's there in loving arms on the front porch. He runs to him, right? And he meets him, puts a ring on his finger and a cloak on his back and puts sandals on his feet. Go slay the fatted calf. Where's your brother? Oh, he's out in the field. What's going on? What's wrong with you? I've done all this work for you, God, Father. You've never done anything for me. You've never even had a party for me one time. And yet this son who's just made a mockery of your name, he's wasted all of his stuff, and now you've come back and you slay the fatted calf for him? And he wouldn't even go in to celebrate. And it's like Jonah here. You're just missing the point of how God works, of his nature. He's desiring repentance. That's what God is declaring. He's saying, would you come so that I can forgive? Would you come and celebrate those that have repented? See, Jonah was more worried about his shade than the people's repentance, just as the prodigal's older brother was more worried about possessions. I hope you have ears to hear that. Do we value gifts and blessing and favor more than the salvation of the lost? Beloved, do you value the shade of a plant more than the people who are made in God's image? He said, I made them. Don't I have the right to care more about them than some little plant that you didn't even make? Oh, that would sink in this morning. Is there an area in your life that is cold like Jonah's? Are there people that you see or interact with or neglect that maybe they don't know better? Maybe you've judged them as firewood. Perhaps God would say to you this morning, they don't know any better. They don't know any better. Are you okay with 120,000 people dying because they don't know any better? Church, there's a lot of people dying in our world. There's people all over our community. They don't know better. They need you to tell them and bring them hope and the truth of God's mercy. They're doing dumb stuff because they just don't know better. They don't know. The Spirit's not inside of them. They're not raised in church. They're not reading the Word of God. And so it's up to us to go and share the truth and the love of Christ, isn't it? To minister to them, to show them a better way, to reveal God's love and mercy in their life. Would you ask God for this morning for a heart of compassion for the lost? Will you pray that God might make you an obedient minister to proclaim his message of salvation to them? Would you be bold to go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? God is a God of love, church. I'm going to have the worship team come up as we're going to close out in a song or two. I want you to know that God is a God of love. He loves the masses. He loves the 120,000. He loves Blacksburg, the New River Valley. His desire is that they would all come to a knowledge of Him, that they would repent. But He also loves the individual. And just as He goes after Jonah to work on his heart, I want you to know that he loves you and He's willing to go after you. Would you hear His voice? He hasn't left you. He hasn't turned away. He hasn't turned His back on you. Know that God is love. He is merciful and gracious. I want you to secondly know that prophets can fail and they can know who God is but misunderstand and misappropriate His goodness. Sometimes we know something of God, but we are failures in applying that knowledge. So I want to encourage you to take the word that's been imparted to you this morning, but always, in your own devotions and study time, and would you take the word of God and apply it in your life and say, God, how can I be like you? How can I be merciful and gracious and forgiving? And you ask God to come and help you do that. And lastly, is your selfishness an obstacle to revival? Are you more concerned about the shade than salvation? Is there something in your heart that is wicked, is wrong? Is there some prejudice? Is there some sort of hatred or coldness toward a person or a group of people, a culture, whatever it is? Would you take some time this morning and give it to God and ask Him for His help? Say, God, would you help me to love them the way that you love them? Would you help me to see those people the way that you see them? And would you allow God, the Holy Spirit, to work on you this morning?